everyone. Welcome to the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. And Anna asked me to announce that there will be a children's class or church downstairs. So I don't know what ages you want, Anna, just 5 or 6 and down. She'll be taking them downstairs for a class. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we'll be reading there this morning for the main text. Of course, as we know, the feast days all show the plan of God from the beginning to the end, and most of us recognize this as it represents the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a day that we all look forward to, I think. At least I do. I don't know about you. But, I'm sure you do, though. I'm pretty sure. that's why we're in it, right? let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 9 if you're there, and we'll start in verse 28. And it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. And like most of you, as you read this passage, it's a kind of an intriguing passage. When we think about it, what was the purpose? Why did Jesus do this? And, there seems to be amongst us, a lot of questions about this passage. People I hear all the time have questions about it. Why was it only Peter, James, and John? Why not all the 12? Why were they told? And the 3 Gospels all record this event: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't record it, but in Mark and in Matthew, Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone." So why were they told that? Why would they not want to tell anyone about this tremendous thing that happened? I always wondered, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have a nameplate on it that said, "I am Moses, I am Elijah"? I don't know. And, and a big question I hear a lot, especially among those in the Church of God, was it a vision or was it really a real event? And, it's hard to know from the words and from, I think in the King James and one of the gospel messages, it says about a vision, but that can mean just something you've seen anyway. So we're not sure. But as we read that, this passage, there are some things I think we can derive from it, especially on this day that we look forward to the time when we see Jesus like this. So I'll point out 3 things today, and I should have looked at the clock before I started, so I'll just guesstimate, Jim, so I'll give you a little time. the first thing we'll notice is that this is a picture of the kingdom of God. This is like a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. And if you read verse 27, get back in that same passage, Jesus, right after Peter had confessed that he was, he asked who he was, and Peter comes up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then after that, he tells him he's going to die, and then Peter gets upset about that, and that's in the other gospel accounts. But right here at verse 27, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And, there's a lot of people that separate that because there's a paragraph break, and in my Bible, it transitions, it has a little heading, the transfiguration is after that. And a lot of people think that, there were some people that they will not see death until, and they're still alive today. Some people still believe that the Apostle John is still alive because there's no record of him dying, and he died a natural death, you know, which I don't believe that. But and you know, some people that believe there's a certain method of prophetic belief that believe that Jesus did return during the time of the apostles, and you know, in a restrained way, in a way that we couldn't see. But you know, I think the best understanding of this event is that, you know, these three, he said that these three were going to get a glimpse, and then from that they went to the transfiguration. I mean, that's the next thing in the scriptures, is about this time when they see Jesus is glorified. So you know, and Jesus often said the kingdom of God is like, and this is a picture of that. You know, this is a picture of a real picture of Jesus in his glorified state. And it's exactly the same thing that we're going to see when Jesus comes back. You know, it says here that he looked like lightning. You know, his clothes were white and his face was white. And, you know, you can't, you know, whenever lightning, especially when it's dark and lightning goes off, you know, it's almost blinding. So it was that bright. It was that wonderful. It was that awesome to see. And, you know, he was just clothed in white like that. And that's the same picture that we get, you know, in other scriptures from the book of Revelation. You know, it talks about him being dressed like that and looking like that. You know, we can hardly imagine what that is to see someone look like that. So, you know, oftentimes, because of the things that we see, you know, people portray Jesus as this, you know, when we see pictures of him, he's more of a human, you know, a lot of times in a way that's kind of, you know, this guy with the long hair, and he's got, you know, like milky white skin, looks like he's never done a day of work in his life, and he's it's kind of a weak looking Jesus. And you know that's not the picture of who Jesus really is. It's not the way he is now, you know, and I don't think it was the way he was then. And you know, this is a better picture of what he's like. And he is powerful, he is mighty, he is wonderful, he's a wonderful thing to see, you know. And it's, you know, it's exactly what we're going to see when he comes back. You know, the same exact thing. And we see in this passage that Moses and Elijah were also glorified. You know, it's interesting to me that he chose, you know, these two to be in this vision or in this event. You know, and you could break that down for hours and hours. Now, what does Moses and Elijah, why did he choose those two? But, you know, it's interesting to me that they both, if you will, died an interesting death, you know, or left this earthly existence in a strange way. You know, Moses in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy says that he went up on Mount Nebo and God showed him all the promised land and he got to see all that. And then it says God buried him. It doesn't say how he died, but it just says God buried him there. And he did it so that no one would know where he was at. In fact, in Jude, it tells us that, you know, Satan and Michael had conflict over this body, you know, but God didn't want anybody to know where he buried him. So it's kind of an interesting death. You know, that's the only place in the scriptures I know of that where it says God buried somebody. So we know Moses died, but it was kind of an interesting death. And then in Elijah, you know, we know in 2 Kings 2, he was, you know, this chariot of fire came down, and then, you know, Elijah went up in this whirlwind. You know, he just got lifted off the earth and was gone. And, you know, some people think that he's still alive or was taken right into heaven. I don't know about that. I think there's, you know, there's evidence, and you know, later on in 2 Chronicles, it talks about a letter that King Jehoram got from Elijah, which seems to be way beyond this event here where he was taken up off the earth. So I got a feeling he was just taken somewhere else. I mean, the scriptures don't really tell us for sure. He was still ministering in some way somewhere. But, you know, still an interesting way to go, an interesting way to leave the earth. And, you know, he picks these two guys. Is that the reason he picked them? I don't know. But I think there's other reasons besides that. And maybe that was part of it. You know, possibly they represent the living and the dead at the resurrection. You know, we know for sure Moses was buried. Elijah, again, you know, maybe, you know, I feel like he was dead. Some died at some point, but maybe some folks don't. So, but he was taken up. And, you know, when we think about that, though, these two men are in the kingdom just like we're going to be in the kingdom. And, you know, in 1 John 3:2, it says that when he appears that we're going to be just like him. We're going to look like him. We're going to have this glorified body, too. And, you know, we see that throughout Scripture. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that, you know, the perishable will take on imperishable, be imperishable. And then the corruptible will be incorruptible. And we'll, you know, this last trumpet, that we're going to be changed and we're going to be look like him. So, you know, this is just giving us a glimpse of that. You know, these disciples got to see Jesus in his glorified form, and they got to see Elijah and Moses with a glory too. You know, it says that Jesus' appearance was altered, or you know, some of the other two gospels say that he was transfigured. You know, and that word for transfigured is the word that we are familiar with, metamorphosis. You know, something's changing from one form to another. You know, when we think about a caterpillar, you know, that changes into a butterfly, you know, the intention and the best part of that is, you know, the butterfly. That's the ultimate goal. And, you know, the same thing with us and with Jesus here. You know, he was here in the earth form of an earthly man, but his, you know, his goal, his true self, if you will, was revealed here, that he really was, he looks like this. He really is glorified. And, you know, that's the same thing that's going to happen to us. You know, we, in a sense, live here in an earthly body, but our destiny, if you will, is to be changed and to be transformed and to look like that and to be, you know, to experience going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. So if you want to consider yourself as a caterpillar now, you can. But, you know, someday you're going to be a butterfly, a real beautiful butterfly, I hope. So, but... You know, and you know, the scriptures tell us that that's almost, it really is something that's already there. It already exists, if you will. You know, in Romans 8:30, it says, "Those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." It's like it's in the present tense, and so it's there. It's inherent in us, and it's something that will happen. So we have this glimpse of this kingdom. And you know, Peter thought he was there already. You know, he's asleep, and he kind of wakes up, and it's like, you know, he all of a sudden, you know, the first thing he can think of is to build these booths for these three men. You know, this looking kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles, the kingdom of God on the earth, and he's, you know, let's build a booth for all these guys. And you know, the scripture says he didn't really know what he was saying. You know, perhaps he really didn't understand what, you know, the intention was of showing him this, so maybe that's what it was meaning, but he didn't understand completely what was going on. But we, as Christians, we get a glimpse of that, and we should be amazed and really almost speechless, if you will, when we contemplate what God has planned for us. You know, this is a wonderful thing that God has for us, this kingdom of God, our bodies being changed, us living with the Lord forever and ever. You know, that's an awesome thing to contemplate and to think about it. And, you know, Peter, James, and John got a glimpse. And I think we get a glimpse too. So we should have that picture in our mind, and, you know, that we can enjoy that today and look forward to tomorrow. Well, the second point I'll make in this passage is that cross-bearing or suffering and glory are not incompatible. They go together many times. And it's interesting to me, this conversation that Moses and Elijah and Jesus had. You know, you would think that maybe they would, you know, they're together and they're going to say, oh, you remember when this happened? It was like old friends getting together or something. You know, remember when that happened? Remember when you did this? Remember when that happened to you? But no, they're talking about Jesus' departure, it says. They're talking about him going to Jerusalem and being beaten and then crucified and dying for our sins. And you know, they're talking about that time that's coming up. You know, we're talking about his death on the cross. And you know, they're probably doing that for the disciples' sake, so they hear that. You know, just previously Jesus had predicted his death, and the disciples were kind of like, wow, you know, I can't believe this. And especially Peter, if you remember, he says, you know, there's no way that's ever going to happen. And, you know, Jesus has to tell him, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're opposing the will of God. But, you know, he did that for their benefit. This for their benefit, so they would hear this. And so, you know, here they're informed of his death again. They're talking about, Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about him going to the cross. And, you know, so it's, here we see him glorified, but we also know that there is suffering ahead. And that's not much different for us either. We face a lot of obstacles in our life today. We face death. We face suffering. Hopefully for righteousness' sake, but we do face suffering. There's things that just happen to humans that are, we would consider suffering. And, we maybe, if you want to use that word departure, it's interesting that word departure really comes from the word Exodus. Jesus was going somewhere and he was leading people out. And if you think about it, he was leading people out of bondage, just as Moses did in the time of Egypt. But he was heading somewhere. And when he took the people out of Exodus, he was heading for the promised land. And, Jesus is going to his departure, but it's going to lead us to salvation. So, we have that to look forward to. And it's, for us, when we look forward to that, we have suffering in it. We so look forward to that kingdom that, those things are pale in comparison. Those problems, like Paul says, he calls them light and momentary problems, which, sometimes our problems don't seem that way, but, in the long run and the ultimate goal, they are. And they're not incompatible. They're, with each other. Suffering, leads to glory. So, Jesus, I think, is making that point here as well. Well, the last point I'll make today, and maybe this is the most important one. In this passage, Jesus is elevated to a preeminence over all others. He's, more important, if you will, than Elijah and Moses. And, in Peter's mind and others, maybe as well as Moses and Elijah, in Peter's mind, Moses and Elijah, they were and probably all of Israel, but they were the icons of the faith, if you will. I mean, these people are the ones that are spoken of mostly in the New Testament. These are people that, these are two guys that they look back on and said, these guys are the, these are the guys we can hang our hat on, in the Old Testament. And, that position was secure in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. And, I think those two guys were spoken about more in the New Testament than any other guys in the Old Testament by Jesus. And, here first, Peter is kind of making them three equal. Let's build a house for each one of you. It doesn't separate the three. It doesn't make any difference. But then this cloud comes down and envelops them, and they hear this voice. And the voice says, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And in Matthew it says, "This is my son, who I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So this voice is saying, he's more important. And then the cloud lifts, and Moses and Elijah are gone. The only one standing there is Jesus. And what does that say about him? That says to me that he is above and beyond Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, represent some things as well, but Jesus is preeminent over them. Think about it. Jesus could have had Abraham there. He could have had David. He could have had Noah. He could have had anybody he wanted. But these two guys, I think, were probably more in the hearts and minds of Israel. But also, they represented something that Jesus wanted to get across. Moses represents the law. He is the lawgiver. He was the beginning of Israel. So we see that in his life. And then we see Elijah. Elijah was, the master of the prophets, I guess, if you will, or the best, maybe the most influential prophet that existed. And he was the one that tried to restore true worship to Israel. And, both of these guys had a messianic overtone when you think about it. And Moses, the first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses. So think about it, Genesis, Moses probably wrote that down, from being told what was there. And then you go to the last verses in Malachi, and it talks about Elijah will come again. Matter of fact, it mentions Moses right before it does Elijah in the book of Malachi, right before the end. Well, let's just go ahead and turn it around. Let's not even talk about that. Let's turn to Malachi. That's not hard for you to do that. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel." So here he's mentioning Moses. And then see, verse 5, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So you, from beginning to end, you have Moses to Elijah. And, you know, we see those messianic overtones there with it. You know, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 talks about this coming prophet. And it's interesting, he speaks about this prophet and he says, you know, you're going to listen to him. Isn't that interesting? It's the same words that were spoken out of heaven. Listen to him. So Moses was speaking about Jesus Christ back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then, you know, again in Elijah here, you know, it speaks about him. You know, he's going to come right before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we know that Jesus talked about that being John the Baptist. But will there be another person like that in the end times with being somewhat like Elijah, having that kind of ministry? We don't know. But it seems that way. You know, so both of these men had a high position in the life of Israel, and they represented many things. But, you know, at the end, again, this cloud leaves, and Jesus is standing there alone. Now, Jesus, you know, some people would say, well, he came to destroy everything that was in the Old Testament, you know, that those guys don't matter anymore. And I don't think that's what he was saying or trying to show. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law or their work, but to fulfill it. So, you know, he magnified it. He made it more understandable, if you will. But, you know, when you think about those two, Elijah and Moses, their work doesn't exist without him in the first place. You know, he is over them. They pale in comparison. And when we think about this preeminence of Christ, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There's a passage in chapter 1 of Colossians, starting in verse 15, but there's a little heading in my Bible. It says, the supremacy of Christ, and it talks about how he is over everything. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. So everything we see, every person that ever existed, Moses, Elijah, you know, governments, whatever, was all created by Jesus Christ, and it's for his glory. It's for him. It's by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So, you know, he's first in everything. He's supreme. There's none above him, unless you would say the Father. But, you know, as far as, you know, what the scriptures say, you know, God made him that way, that he is supreme over everything. And it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So, you know, the ultimate was when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And, you know, no other person could do that besides him. So he is supreme in every way. And you think about the book of Hebrews. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's interesting. You'll go through there. But, you know, starting in chapter 1 and going through probably till he gets to the therefore, you know. And usually there's a therefore, and then you go into the things beyond that, you know, some of the teachings beyond that. But, you know, the first 10 chapters or so, but it talks about Jesus being superior to the angels. You know, they don't compare to him. You know, he's better than them. He's greater than them. It says he's greater than Moses. So, you know, here when Peter and them related Moses as being somewhat equal with Jesus, you know, the writer of Hebrews says, no way, he's greater than Moses. You know, his priesthood is better than the Aaronic high priest. You know, that priesthood's a better priesthood. And, you know, he is way above anyone that ever served as high priest in Israel. His new covenant is superior to the old covenant. It says, you know, if there wasn't a problem with the first one, then there wouldn't have been no need for the second one. And the first one's obsolete. You know, it doesn't work that way. We don't do things that way anymore. This new covenant is that God writes his laws on our heart and our minds. And, you know, it's a better covenant. It's superior. So his covenant is superior to the old one. And his sacrifice is superior. You know, it's greater. You know, think about his sacrifice. That's more potent than all the blood sacrifices combined in the Old Testament. You know, think of every bull, every bird, every sheep, every goat. You know, all that blood that was spilled couldn't compare to this one event where Jesus died for all our sins. And nothing compares to what Jesus did on the cross. You know, and this voice comes from heaven, and it says, you know, this is the voice of God the Father. It says, you know, this is my son, listen to him. Obey what he says. You know, take to heart the things he tells you. And he tells us that he's coming back. You know, Jesus says that. And we sang that song. It was interesting, but, you know, it was a song based on John 14. In John 14, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So we, brethren, we know the way. You know, it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And beyond that, Jesus is coming back. And can you say amen to that? You know, sometimes preachers like to hear amen, but, you know, but Jesus is coming back, amen? And, you know, maybe today, today's still the Feast of Trumpets, who knows? You know, he may come yet today, it's not over yet. Maybe tomorrow, maybe during the Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe next year at the, you know, Feast of Trumpets, I don't know. I don't have any, God hasn't clued me in yet, but I do know he's coming. And, you know, I'm looking forward to it, and you know, he'll be looking exactly like what Peter, James, and John saw. And we'll see him glorified that way, coming down. And you know, that last trumpet blast and the voice of the archangel with the loud command, as it says in 1 Corinthians or Thessalonians. You know, he's coming back and he's going to look glorious. And you know what? We're going to rise up out of the ground or off the earth. And we're going to look like that too. We're going to be changed. And you know, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. So we have a taste now. You know, days like this, the Feast of Trumpets, you know, represent what it represents, and you know, we get a glimpse and we look forward to it, and maybe it focuses our attention more. But, you know, days like this, and reading scriptures and fellowshipping with one another, and you know, looking forward together as a group, you know, it's just a wonderful thing. So let's continue just to focus on Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He is going to do. And, you know, the main event is coming, if you will. Looking forward to it. And thank you, and God bless you. And I guess, Ray, you're coming back up.